There was a prominent leader, he was an elder within the churches of Christ, and he was convicted of swindling, of fraud. It made the national papers. It was such a big deal. His name was Billy Saul Estes, and a joke went around, and it used to just embarrass me to hear people tell it. They said, you know, the Baptists have Billy Graham. The Church of Christ has Billy Saul Estes. And it was a bit of a scandal and a shame and an embarrassment. What do we do when we see a brother beginning to go astray? Are we really our brother's keeper? Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they had a brother that had created a scandal in the city of Corinth by his immoral behavior. He apparently was having an affair with his stepmother. And the church, through some misguided view of God's grace or misguided view of what forgiveness was all about, allowed him to continue in that behavior unchecked. No word of warning, no attempt to bring him out of that immoral lifestyle. And so Paul has to write to that church, and notice what he says. This is a hard thing that he writes to the church in Corinth. Chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you're proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I'm with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, or an idolater, or a slanderer, or a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. Now, we're not entirely sure that this is the same man that's referred to when we get over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We know that here is a case where church discipline is involved in the first letter to the Corinthians. In the second letter to the Corinthians, we see a man who is responding penitently to a case of church discipline, and then Paul will encourage him to be received and forgiven with love. So it seems to be the same man. The goal is always the same. In verse 5 of chapter 5 here, so that his sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved. That's the goal of any kind of church discipline that's exercised. But now over here in 2 Corinthians, we read the other half of the equation. And it says there in chapter 2, beginning down in verse 5, if anyone has caused grief, and this man had caused grief in the church, he has not so much grieved me as he's grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So the man has been made to feel sorrowful. Apparently he's changed his direction, and now Paul says you need to lighten up. You need to lay off, and you need to give him love. He says, I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Now, what do we do in the church when there is public, flagrant sin being committed by some member, male or female? Well, Paul says elsewhere in the Galatian letter, Galatians 6:1, he says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. And the wise man back in Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I've been grateful. I'm sure some of you have been grateful when we've had people who pointed out things that were wrong in our life and maybe helped us move in a better direction. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, I don't have to tell any of you this morning what the number one criticism of the church is from outsiders' perspective. I've heard it and you've heard it. Well, the church is full of hypocrites. That's why I don't want to go to church. Too many hypocrites in the church. Open, continuous sin being lived out in the life of someone who claims to be a Christian does incredible damage, both within and without the body of Christ. That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and said, folks, you need to confront flagrant, open, continuous sin. Now, that does not mean, I want to be clear on this, that does not mean that we are given the job of putting all of our brothers and sisters under the microscope. No, we're not to do that. That does not mean that our elders are to act as undercover agents investigating every one of us and trying to find some flaw in our character. In fact, for the most part, Scripture is clear that we are to overlook flaws in one another. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, Peter said, love covers a multitude of sin. In Matthew 13, Jesus told the parable of the weeds. Remember that parable? The man planted wheat in his field, and during the night some enemy came and threw weed seed out all among the field. And so when the crop came up, it was wheat, but it was all mixed in with weeds. And so the workers came to the owner of the field. They said, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to go out and pull up all the weeds? And he said, no, because when you are pulling the weeds, you may also uproot the wheat. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then collect the wheat and bring it into my barn. So there are going to be times when we see things that are small in the lives of one another, and we just need to overlook that, and we need to be patient with each other, and we need to forgive each other, and we need to just trust that God will sort that out in the end. That's not my job, nor is it yours in these small matters. In the same chapter, Jesus told another parable there in Matthew 13 about the parable of the net. And all these fish came in, and then the fisherman had to go sort through them, and he threw the bad fish back out, and he kept the good fish. And Jesus says there, this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw the wicked into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the angel's job. That's not your job. That's not my job. I can't judge people's motives accurately. And so if I'm suspecting the worst about a brother, but it's not apparent, I need to give my brother or my sister the benefit of the doubt, knowing that God will sort all that out in the end. That's not my job. And we shouldn't be disturbed when we see that the church is not 100% pure. It never has been. It never will be. We're all sinners. We're all humans. We all make mistakes. And so we need, as a general rule, to allow love to cover a multitude of sins. But when there is flagrant, open, defiant rebellion against God within the church, so much so that the reputation and testimony of believers is at stake within the community, then it must be dealt with. Now let me illustrate it like this. Suppose that one of the deacons right here at Sunset decided that they were going to open a strip club here in Springfield. And they did it. And we went and talked to him and we said, Bruce, that's a bad idea. But if he persisted in that behavior, we would be forced to have to do something. I mean, we don't want it known in our community that we have deacons from the Sunset Church of Christ running a strip club in the city. Now, the decision that has to be made, though, is, are we dealing with an isolated incident that's more of a common cold spiritually, or are we dealing with a spiritual cancer? And the leaders of this congregation must be discerning enough to be able to tell the difference between a temporary malady and a terminal cancer. In Corinth, Paul said, he said, folks, you have a cancer growing within the body of Christ. And if you don't do something, you're going to be destroyed. So they took action. And they did as Paul asked them to do. They no longer recognized this man as a brother. They refused to have the same close fellowship with him that they had at one time. And as we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it had the desired effect. Now, I've been here for a number of years, and we've never done anything like this. Three times in my ministry life, I have been in churches where the church withdrew fellowship from a brother because of flagrant, open, defiant behavior. After much prayer and conversation, this was done. And I remember when I lived in Memphis, I saw it done. An elder came up, and it was terribly uncomfortable. An elder came up and stood before the congregation and said, We have talked with this brother. Many of you have talked with this brother. He intends to continue in the path that he's in now. And as such, we just want everyone to know that he can no longer be regarded as a member of this congregation but by his behavior. Now, they wanted to be clear to those within the body and to those without that we, as a congregation of God's people, did not and could not endorse such open defiance against God. Now, this morning, I want to go through something real briefly just to help us. I'm indebted to Bob Russell, who compiled this list, and I think it's a great way to do it. It's the five steps that we see in church discipline in Scripture. The first of those steps always begins with self-examination. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, Jesus said, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And then he asked that question, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, Jesus is not saying you should never try to take the speck out of a brother's eye. He says just be sure you don't have a more grievous sin that you need to take care of first. Paul had said earlier, those who are spiritual need to be the ones who help restore a brother who's going in the wrong direction. We all need help at times. There's not one of us here who hasn't had an eyelash in our eye or some foreign matter, and we couldn't get it out, and we had to turn to someone else and say, "Can you help me? Can you see if is there something in my eye that needs to come out?" And so we do that on a spiritual basis too. But Jesus is just saying, when you have huge flaws in your life, you need to clean up your own house before you try to clean up someone else's house. So it begins always with critical self-examination. Secondly, it moves to the stage of gentle confrontation. And I underline the word gentle here. Paul says in Galatians 6:1, "Brothers, if someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently." Now, this word for restoration that's used here in the Greek is the very same word that's used for setting a bone. Now, if you break an arm or a leg, Laverne Brown's here this morning with a broken wrist. Now, if I have a broken wrist, I want the doctor to deal with me gently. I don't want him yanking and pulling and being rough with me. I want it done gently. If I am involved in sin and a brother comes to me, I want him to be gentle with me, not harsh, not hard, to deal with me gently. Then After that, if that does not have the desired result, we move into the area that Scripture defines, or I call group intervention here. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says in verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If you find out some scandalous information about a brother or a sister, the wrong thing to do is to go and start telling other people. Even if you put it under the guise of, well, we need to pray for this brother. I hear he's doing this. That's wrong. Always it stays between the two of you. You go one-on-one and try to deal with this matter in the smallest possible circle first. Jesus said if he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, then take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. There is this step that today counselors call tough love. It's called intervention. And we have seen things like that. There's a television program now about this where family members, if they have some addiction to alcohol or drugs, the family will get together and with a counselor they'll go and they'll have a sit-down meeting and the whole family will confront that family member and they will try to intervene and break that destructive cycle in their life. Well, that may be a recent innovation in counseling circles, but it's nothing new. Jesus taught tough love intervention 2,000 years ago. And then, if that doesn't help, the next step is deliberate isolation. Jesus says, treat them as pagans or tax collectors. Paul says, with such a man, do not even eat. Now, there are religious groups that practice church discipline, and they call it excommunication. And that word's never found in the Bible. There are groups that practice what they call shunning, and they will not even so much as speak to an individual. It's as if they're dead. Jesus says, treat them as a pagan or a tax collector. Well, how did Jesus treat pagans and tax collectors? Did he refuse to even look at them or speak to them? No. And to carry it to that extreme is to carry it to the point of the ridiculous and to do untold damage. No, you still treat people politely. You still acknowledge them. You still speak to them. All that's being said here is that you can no longer treat that brother as you once did as a brother. In the situation back where we were when church discipline was practiced, this brother, he was there that Sunday that the elders stood before the congregation. And he continued to come to church after that. And some of the members got all upset and they said, well, what should we do? Should we get a restraining order to keep him out of the church building? No, you don't do that. The only thing is you can no longer treat him as a brother. I have people who are my brothers into my home. And I share table fellowship with them, and I hug them and love them and pray with them and do things with them because they're my brother or my sister that I don't do with people who are living immoral lifestyles out in the world. And so I treat all people with courtesy. I do good to all men, just like Jesus did. But there's a special way we treat one another as brothers and sisters. And Paul is saying, if a brother is persisting in living a lifestyle like that, you can no longer treat him like you would your brother in Christ. And then lastly, and this is the end product of all of this, lastly, loving restoration. That's the goal. That's what's in mind always. Paul says back here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, down in verses 7 and 8, now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you therefore to reaffirm your love for him. The goal is repentance. This man had turned around and Paul says, now stop being hard on him. Stop being critical of him. Love him. Accept him. Help him. Genuine repentance always involves three things. It involves conviction. A person is convicted of their sin. They admit their fault. It involves contrition. When Peter realized that he had denied Jesus, it says he went out and he wept bitterly. And it involves change. Change of mind, change of direction. A person's behavior changes when they've truly repented. And when this happens, we are commanded as Christians, Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, to my knowledge, we've never had to take this kind of radical action here at Sunset. At least in the years I've been here, it's never happened. And I hear occasionally some people lamenting that, and they say, you know, we just don't practice church discipline anymore. I don't believe that's right. There are those who at times will fall away. They'll quit coming to church. And I've heard people, and I've known of churches who would sometimes get up, and all those who had been members and no longer were in attendance, they would get up and periodically read off that list and say, we're disfellowshipping all this group. Well, there's no precedent for that in Scripture. Those who stop coming and leave and go away, those people have already withdrawn fellowship from us. This passage here, what Paul says, what Jesus says, is dealing with those who still call themselves brothers, who are still part of the family of God, but by their behavior are casting dispersion upon the body of believers. I'm convinced that if we needed to take this drastic step, that our leaders would have the courage to take this step. You know, on a number of occasions, though, I have seen folks here at Sunset who have been caught in some snare of Satan. And I have known of some of our members to go to them in gentleness in an effort to reclaim them. I've known on many occasions for their own conscience to have gotten the best of them. And they've come on their own saying, I need to make some major corrections in my life. I've gone in the wrong direction. And I've seen people here time and time and time and time again exhibit those marks of genuine repentance, conviction, contrition, and change. And I am so grateful for the spirit of this church, because this is one of the most forgiving congregations that I've ever been a part of, because I have seen people here love and affirm and accept and forgive and support. I mean, it happened last Sunday when two men came forward here in this very congregation confessing sin of their own volition and asking for forgiveness. And I have seen that forgiving spirit exhibited again and again. And that's the way it ought to be. That's what we ought to do. Paul says we need to forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. We're all sinners. We've all done things that are wrong. We could all be called on the carpet. And there may be some time, I pray that if I ever move in a way that is defiant and rebellious to God, I pray that somebody here will have the courage to come after me in love and in gentleness. But I'm so grateful that we have a God who has forgiven us in Christ. And I'm grateful that He extends that forgiveness to all of us. If you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, we would encourage you in the strongest possible way to make your life right with Him, to accept what He's done, the great gift of salvation, forgiveness. And we'll assist you as you confess Him and are baptized. If you're here this morning, I hope you know clearly that you can ask for prayers, you can ask for forgiveness if that's what you need, and know that you will be supported and affirmed and loved and forgiven by this church. If you need to come, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.